to start Mark chapter 9, and we'll read verses 14 through 29, and I'll do the reading tonight. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me," Jesus said. Then they brought him to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the Father said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Amen. This is the word of God this evening. And so we're going to unpack deliverance tonight. There is a tendency in the Western church, for sure, and in many places, there's a tendency to overlook the ministry of deliverance. And as we'll see, as we start going through some of the scriptures, that shouldn't be the case, because deliverance is one of the primary areas of Jesus's ministry. And so we know that if it's what Jesus was doing, then we as his followers, his disciples, should be doing what he did. And I guess there are plenty of people who don't really believe that this is something still in operation or still necessary, but I would respectfully disagree with that position. And tonight, as we look in the scripture, I want us to also remember the famous verse, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So what we see Jesus doing is the same thing that through his body, through us now, he's still doing. Let's just come up with a basic definition of deliverance. And this is just a definition that I put together. It could be inadequate, but at least is a bit of a starting point for us. So I've defined deliverance as to be freed or released from demonic power, influence, harassment, or torment. To be freed or released from demonic power, influence, harassment, or torment. Derek Prince really, I think, gave a good description of how we can understand what is a demon, what is this demonic stuff that people talk about. And he described demons as persons without bodies. So in the spirit world, these persons without bodies are lurking around. They're looking for bodies, whether they be human or animal, but these beings are real. They are real. And because they are demonic and come from Satan, then we know that their purpose, just like his, is to steal, kill, and destroy. there's nothing good about them. There's nothing helpful in our lives about them, but they are there. Now, I do want to say that while this topic of the powers of darkness, while it can make people a little uneasy, let's just state up front, we have the victory through Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about protections against these demonic forces. But I just want you to know that despite the uncomfortable topic that we're dealing with tonight, rest assured that Jesus is the victor. There's no doubt about that. He is more powerful than the enemy. And let's just give God praise for that, because if these things are out there to steal, kill, and destroy, then we have a lot to be thankful for, that we know what name to call upon to handle this matter. Let's talk now about the point that deliverance is a primary part of Jesus's ministry. It is a primary part of Jesus's ministry. So let's go back to Mark chapter 1. And Mark 1 is actually one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Leviticus 23 is another one, just a side note. But Mark 1 is one of my favorites, because when we look at what Jesus is doing in the first chapter of Mark, we really see a snapshot, but also a complete picture of what his ministry really was. So let's go to Mark 1, and we'll start at verse number 14. It says, John, meaning John the Baptist, was put in prison. And after that, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their boat, their nets, and followed him. When Jesus had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately his fame spread throughout the region of Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So Jesus came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And then she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 38, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Amen. Let's just stop right there. And then verse 39, he was preaching in the synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. Let's go through a few of these verses and just make a point about what Jesus's ministry really was all about. Now, we know that his main ministry, of course, his name means Yahweh saves. So we know that he came to bring salvation to the Jew first, and then also, thankfully, to us, the Gentiles. His practical ministry involved, first, preaching. The Bible says that John was put into prison, and then now Jesus comes on the scene in Galilee preaching. He's preaching the kingdom of God, talking about repentance and faith. And that initial point that Jesus came preaching repentance and faith, I've got to just take a minute to talk for a little bit about that repentance piece, right? This is a discussion that some of us have been having for quite some time about this importance of repentance in the whole picture of salvation, and how some people like to skip over the repentance and jump right to the faith part. And I can honestly say I've been guilty of that myself. But think about it. Jesus is preaching and he's saying, repent. And just a little side note, repentance is required. Okay. It's not just faith. It is repentance and faith. So that might make some people a little uncomfortable, but that is what the Bible says. So I've decided to go back and let the Bible be the standard and not just what people tell me is the standard. Jesus comes, his ministry is preaching, and he's preaching repentance and faith. Now, the next thing we see him do, it says that he sees Peter and Andrew and then James and John, and he calls them and says, look, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. He was propelling them to their destiny. That's what Jesus does. When he calls us and gives us purpose in our lives, he's propelling us to destiny. And that's what he was really doing when he called those first four. Obviously, we know that eventually there are 12 and then many others. But one of Jesus's primary ministries is to call people into the destiny that he has prepared for them. So we see he's preaching, he's propelling people to their destiny. And then we see in verse 21, it says they go to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he enters the synagogue and teaches. So there he is doing this other part of his ministry. He is the teacher. So he's preaching, he's propelling to destinies, and he is teaching. He goes into the synagogue and he's teaching. One of the awesome things about what we see here in Mark is he's not just teaching the way everyone else taught. He was teaching as one who had authority, right? And there's a difference. Sometimes people can just talk about stuff that they're not even necessarily authorized to talk about, or they don't really talk about it with any real power or conviction. They're just talking about stuff they've heard, maybe that someone else has said. Jesus is teaching with authority. He's teaching with authority. So that's another big part of his ministry. He's preaching, he's propelling to destinies, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And then we get to verse 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unspirit. Stop right there. Where was this man? Was he at a bar? Was he at a brothel? Was he some other place that people would consider unsavory or unclean places? He was in the synagogue. So this is presumably a religious person who's observing the Sabbath, who's in the synagogue for worship or teaching, and he has an unclean spirit. And so I think one of the things that it's important for us to remember is that deliverance is not just for people who are in the world. It's not just for them. We don't really have enough time to talk in detail about how we get to that conclusion, but this verse is pretty illustrative of the fact that people who are in the house of God, there are people who still need deliverance. There are still people who are harassed, who are tormented, who are influenced by demonic powers. That is a reality. And we can't hear about deliverance and only think that it's for people who are in the world or people who have never heard the gospel or who don't know Jesus. Deliverance is even for some people who are in the church. Now, that does not mean that a demon can own a true Christian. No person who has truly repented and confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior could have a demonic force possess them or own them. But certainly there are instances where we see that even believers can be harassed, can be tormented by the devil and his demons. It can happen. And so this verse here in Mark is showing us that we need to pay attention in the church to our brothers and sisters who may, in fact, need deliverance. So we see that this man is in the synagogue, and then immediately when he sees Jesus, this thing starts to cry out. Jesus says, eventually, be quiet and come out of him, and the man is delivered. So we see that Jesus is fulfilling another essential part of his ministry. He is delivering people from demonic torment, influence, power. He is delivering people. It is part of what he did over and over again. We know that he healed. We see in the next few verses here that he heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then we know the countless miracles of healing that Jesus performed. So we see that just like healing, just preaching, just teaching and calling people to destinies, one of the main things he's doing is deliverance. It shouldn't be some other category of activity of Jesus's ministry that we say is not really as important as any of the others. This is what he was doing. And in fact, we sometimes see in the scripture that there's more of an emphasis on his deliverance ministry than even his healing ministry. Sometimes we see that they're also related. Healing and deliverance can be related, but we see that Jesus is about the business of deliverance, just as he is these other things. I also want to point out that one of the other main things about Jesus's ministry is, of course, his ministry of prayer. Because after he does all of these things, he's in the synagogue teaching with authority. He's casting out demons from someone in the synagogue. He's healing the sick. And now he's doing these things again in the evening time. It says after he did that in the synagogue, after he heals Simon's mother-in-law, it says in the evening, then they start bringing him more and more people who are in need of healing and deliverance. And the Bible says that Jesus healed and delivered. So he's doing it over and over again. And then after all of that, what does he do? He goes to a solitary place and prays, his ministry of prayer, not just to build himself up, obviously, but also to build up the body of Christ. And we see deliverance being something that is essential in Jesus's ministry. It's essential. And so remember, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he was delivering then, he's delivering now, and he will deliver until he finishes it all when he comes back again. Now, that's not to say that he didn't finish everything on the cross. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He will continue operating in deliverance until that day. And so how will he do it? How does he do it? Deliverance is the power of God, but he gives it to his people. It's the power of God, but he gives it to his people. Let's look at a passage in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read verses 22 through 30. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts. and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Amen. There is no confusion to be had about the purity and the power that Jesus displayed over Satan through deliverance. And so the Pharisees came up with this crazy thought. All of this was happening because the ruler of demons was the one in control. Jesus clearly handles that stupid statement and says, look, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Satan's not going to drive out Satan. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying in no uncertain terms that deliverance happens by the Spirit of God. Now, when I was contemplating this passage, it really opened my thoughts to some other scriptures, because what Jesus is saying in this dialogue here with the Pharisees is that there cannot be any mixing of Holy Spirit and darkness, of God and darkness. There is no mixing that is permitted, that could be maintained in any way. He is drawing a clear distinction. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God, and that he's operating by the Spirit of the living God. So this idea that, or this truth, I should say, that there can't be any mixing, took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go there. I'm going to start at verse 14 and then go through chapter 7, verse 1. So 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. Hallelujah. In no uncertain terms, we see that there cannot be mixing of light and dark. There can't be mixing of what is holy and unholy. There can't be mixing of the Spirit of God with forces of darkness. We often look at that passage in 2 Corinthians as primarily talking about marriage, right? Marriage relationship. But obviously, it can mean many different areas of our lives. It's not just marriage. It's, say, business. It's other relationships. It is important that we separate ourselves from anything that is even close to approaching the force of darkness. There cannot be any agreement, any accord between those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ and any form of darkness. Cannot mix. We cannot do it. So Jesus is saying here in that passage of Matthew, and then we see Paul writing it in 2 Corinthians, that there is no mixing of God's holiness with darkness. One of the things that jumped out at me in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians is he says, therefore, having these promises, the promises that were just made at the end of chapter 6, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That phrase, filthiness of spirit, always raised some questions in my mind. What does that mean, filthiness of spirit, right? Well, I think it is going to this point that we can sometimes have, even as members of the church, we can sometimes have some filthiness in our spirit, not just in the flesh, but there are times when even, as we said earlier, even those in the church need deliverance. It is necessary sometimes for some people. And we see it says, cleanse ourselves from filthiness of spirit. That kind of goes to self-deliverance. Now, not that we can do it in our own name, I'm not saying that, but we need to practice some things, and we're going to get to those in a few minutes, practice some things that are important to help protect against the influence, the power, the presence of darkness in our lives. And we need to constantly be on guard, and just as we need to be cognizant of how we're operating in our flesh, we need to be careful with how we are operating in the spirit. Jesus is making this distinction again from Matthew 12, and now Paul again in 2 Corinthians. There is no mixing of holiness with darkness. None. No mixing. Yes. No. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 14. And there were two verses I wanted to just raise really quick. John, the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verses 29 and 30. John 14, 29 and 30. Jesus said, now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you will believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again, Jesus is saying Satan has no part of him. There is no part of him in him. They are completely separate. There is no mixing. I keep making that point, but there's a reason I am. And we're going to get to it in a little bit. But it is clear, the scriptures over and over again talking about there's no fellowship with light and darkness. We saw back in Genesis, in creation, light drives out darkness. They don't mix together. And so we cannot have any mixing of what is holy with any force of darkness. So Jesus has made clear the distinction, right? And so when he goes and he delivers someone, he's also demonstrating that God's power, the Spirit of God, is greater, right? That's what this is all about. If someone is demonized and the demon can be cast out by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus, then that is a demonstration of who is greater. And over again, we see that God is greater. This power of deliverance is an indication of God's supreme power over the enemy. God is all powerful. The thing we love about our Lord, though, is he does not share his glory with another. We know that, but he does like for us to share in who he is and what he does. So deliverance is not something that Jesus then kept for his own, as his own power, but deliverance is also something that he gave to the 12 disciples, who became, of course, the first apostles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 8. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I want to name the 12. The names of the 12 apostles First, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So Jesus, his original 12 disciples, he gives this power to them. He gives it to the 12. We also see this in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. He gives the apostles this power over unclean spirits. So he gives it to the 12, but then also we see in Luke chapter 10 that he gives it to some others. So he wasn't limiting this ministry to just himself or the original 12, but he's also giving it to some others. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And verse 1, after these things, Jesus appointed 70 others also. He sends them out two by two in every city and place where he himself was about to go. And we see that these 70 were also given this power, because it says in verse 17 of Luke 10, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice simply that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. A reminder that the greatest miracle, the greatest power of all, is his power to give us eternal salvation. But he's not limiting this ministry of deliverance to himself or just the original disciples, the apostles. He's also sending others out with that authority. And we see in Acts chapter 2, Paul, in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter, when he stands up and gives his awesome sermon, he basically says that, look, what you're seeing here on the day of Pentecost is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that had been promised. And he says that the promise of the Spirit is not just for those who are receiving it that day, but also for those who are afar off, all those that the Lord would call. So that includes you and me. We were the ones who were afar off in time. And so this authority that comes from the Spirit of God who dwells in us as believers, Jesus was not limiting it to those people, and he was not limiting it to that time. It is also given to us. We see that deliverance is the power of God that he gives to his people. He had it himself. He gave it to the disciples. He gave it to the 70. And he now gives it to his people who are his body. I want to pause for just about 5 minutes. There's a video that I want to share with you all that shows some deliverance from one of the crusades that I did in Uganda. So I wanted you all to see that, because I think most people have never seen deliverance in operation like that. Now, not everything happens on that scale in that environment. Sometimes it's actually in the church itself. As a matter of fact, I remember now that I was watching that, I'd forgotten this earlier, but there was someone at the crusade that particular night. That was a Saturday night, and we had service the next day on Sunday morning, and someone from the crusade had come into the church for service, and the demon manifested right during the service. Again, it's not always just out there in an open field. It can be in the building as well. But I wanted you to see that because it is evidence, so to speak, that deliverance is still happening. I think people don't believe it because they haven't seen it. And it's very rare, I think, to see it here in our Western churches. And it can be a little disturbing. But what you were seeing is these things happen just the way the scripture describes it. People convulse, they're thrown down on the ground. Many of them do foam at the mouth. And you have to engage in this ministry of deliverance. And it is casting them out in the name of Jesus. None of us have that power on our own. It's only by the Spirit of the living God. But I wanted to show you that tonight, that this is still in operation. I wasn't the only person who was laying hands on people and praying in that crowd. Other people were too, and there was deliverance. But this takes us to Mark 16:15, right? And the Bible says that these signs shall follow not just apostles, not evangelists, not just pastors, but these signs will follow those who believe, right? In my name, they will cast out demons. This is something that, honestly, we really should see more of as believers. We should see more deliverance because Jesus, it's actually the first thing he says will be one of the signs that follow those who believe, that in his name, demons will be cast out. And so that kind of gets me wondering, why don't we see it here very often? It does happen in America, but not nearly as much as I think we've seen it in parts of East Africa and some other parts of the world. The church seems to, in so many ways, be irrelevant in the realm of power anymore. Why are we not seeing miracles happen? When's the last time most churches saw a miracle? When's the last time most churches saw God demonstrate his power over darkness right in front of their eyes, right? If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then the word is saying that one of the signs that follow would be this kind of sign. And I think that we should be walking in a little more expectation of seeing God demonstrate his power over darkness. It's something that we should look with expectation for him to do. Just like we look for healing miracles, just like we look for other things, deliverance is something that as believers, I think we should expect to see. And as we enter certain areas or places with that expectation and we're carrying the Spirit of God with us, I believe that we will see more and more of this power of God displayed. And I think we'll see more and more of it as we get closer to his return, for sure. We see that deliverance is something that it's God's power that he gives to his people. And so let's get ready to wrap it up with just a few things that we can point to that I want to call protection against demonic power, protection against demonic forces in our lives. The first thing that we can do to protect ourselves and to also then minister deliverance to other people is to confess Jesus as Lord. Confess Jesus as Lord, repent of known sin, and baptism is important too in this. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, 38, 39, again, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Holy Spirit to us. But that is given, certainly, when we repent and confess Jesus as Lord and are baptized. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives happens with repentance, confession of Jesus as Lord, and baptism. And so certainly one of the ways or a combination that we can use as protection against powers of darkness. Secondly, we should consciously forgive anyone and everyone. Consciously forgive anyone and everyone. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus is talking about forgiveness and unforgiveness, I should say. And near the end of that passage, he says something that is pretty eye-opening when we consider what he's really talking about. So Mark chapter 18, and let's finish around verse 35. Let's go from 33 to 35. Jesus was saying, "Should you also not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if you from your heart does not forgive others their trespasses against you." That reference to tormentors, I think, is probably a reference to demonic powers. Area of unforgiveness seems to be a portal that can be opened to powers of darkness. And so I think the warning here is that we must forgive. We must forgive over and over again. We got to forgive when people wrong us, when people harm us, when they hurt us. Unforgiveness is an avenue that the enemy can use to come in and begin to torment us. Even as believers, we can be tormented because we've allowed things to come in through unforgiveness. So thirdly, this is something that we really need to consider in the modern church, is we need to cancel any connection with occult practices. Cancel any connection with occult practices. Now, I've been in discussions with our sister, Krista, over a lot of this stuff that we learned from the rule of Constantine and what he did to really damage the church, and how we're celebrating Easter when it's really a pagan holiday. There's a passage in Jeremiah that's really talking about the Christmas tree, I think, that is really, we are engaged as the church, we are engaged in something we shouldn't be engaged in. What I was referring to earlier is this mixing. We are mixing pagan practices in the church. We're mixing it because of what has been passed down in tradition. Just a little aside about Easter, it's really about the worship of some fertility goddess. And that's where we get the bunny and the eggs and all that kind of stuff. But it was mixed into the church because the pagans still wanted to celebrate their holidays, even though Constantine made Christianity, or a form of it, the official religion of the empire. And so instead of getting rid of it, like we see in 2 Corinthians, Paul saying, be separate and come out from among them, these things began to be mixed. And so here we are celebrating as churches, really a mix of a pagan holiday that we're now also combining with the resurrection of Jesus. So we see that there is a need to cancel connections with occult practices. In Leviticus chapter, I think 20 it is, anyone who was engaged in sorcery and all that kind of stuff, they were to be put to death, right? Because there can't be mixing of the holy and pure God with this dark stuff. And that's not just sorcery and witchcraft, but it's idol worship, those kinds of things. And so we really need to open our eyes to what we are doing, even as believers. And so one of the ways we protect ourselves from this spiritual dark stuff is indeed to cancel any connection with occult practices. Fourth, we're coming near to the end, command the enemy to leave. Command him to leave. It's not a conversation with him, right? Jesus was speaking at demons. He wasn't having conversations with them necessarily, right? It was more of a command, telling them what to do. So we have the authority to command the enemy, command the devil to leave, to flee. This raises another point back to the idea about repentance and now obedience, because the demons believe. They believe Jesus is who he says he is, right? But they don't obey him. They don't do what he says. So just believing isn't always enough, right? We need to repent. We need to be obedient. And when he has given us this authority as his disciples, those of us who have repented, who have confessed him, believed in him, we have this authority. It is a commanding authority. Jesus didn't say, will you please leave this man alone? Will you please go away and stop tormenting? No, come out and don't come back. So we have to learn to take the authority and command the enemy to leave. And then the last point I would make in terms of protecting against these powers is to continually dwell in the secret place and abide in the Lord. Continually dwelling in the secret place and abiding in the Lord. And look no further than Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And look, it's real, right? It's real in the church. It's real outside of the church. But our God is greater. Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has conquered. He is greater. He is greater. And he's given us his great power so that we too can be victorious. And tonight, yes, it's a little bit of a heavier subject or topic, but I think that it's important that we as believers, as we try to be mature in Christ, that we accept the reality of darkness there, but also that we can walk with confidence in knowing that we have the greatness of God's power in us. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. Let's be about the same ministry that Jesus was about. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So that's what I have for tonight. If anyone wants to make any comments or have any questions, I do know that I'm not the only person who has witnessed deliverance in this group.
So listen, you all may have heard me say this before, but when I was with Bernie and Pastor Sylvia in Kenya doing the crusade this past August, I really felt like I was thrown into the frying pan of learning deliverance. I had learned of it from the things I'd read in the Bible, but I'd never seen it up close and personal. And honestly, the video that Bernie just showed, I felt like that was nothing what happened this particular time. And it was actually more than one day. It was a couple of days that this took place. So as Bernie was sharing the gospel message and declaring Jesus in the crowd, people began to screeching, and the demons just manifest. And no one expected. We weren't even doing a deliverance type of an event that night. It was actually the call for salvation. And so people were coming forward and responding. And I think it's interesting what he was talking about when he said deliverance, the Bible tells us, is the children's bread, that people in the church sometimes do need deliverance. And so how does that work? And in our minds, like, how do we grasp? What does that mean? Because we know that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus, that our body's the temple. And I've always thought he's not moving over because he is the stronger than. And so I read something that Derek Prince said that helped this make sense to me. He explained that the word, when it says possessed in the Bible, which Bernie did a great job in explaining, that possession actually means ownership. So when someone is possessed, they are owned by a demon. A believer cannot be possessed, because once you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now sealed by the Holy Spirit. So you are owned by God. However, what Derek Prince said is that word that is used in many translations where it says possessed is not an accurate translation, because he said when you go back to the original Hebrew or Greek word where it's using that word possessed, and he's researched all this out and he explained that should not say possessed, it should actually say demonized. Because a person can't be owned as a believer by the devil, by a demon, but they can be demonized, which could also be considered harassment. And it can look like possession, but it's not possession because there is a stronger one. And so how this happens, actually, as I had lots of questions after leaving that field in Kenya, and the Holy Spirit was teaching me along with those that were around me, helping me to better understand what I was witnessing. And people were coming forward. So they were responding to the call of the Holy Spirit. They were responding to God. And they might have just repented and received salvation, but they now needed to be delivered. So the manifestation was coming because the Holy Spirit's now there and they were responding to God and they wanted to be free. And what did he come to do? He came to set the captive free. And I will say also, Bernie, with what you shared about the scripture that says there can be no mixing, and then it refers to getting rid of the filthiness of our flesh and spirit. I think that it's really interesting for us to ponder on these things that you've said tonight. Because the other point you made is, why don't we see a lot of deliverance happening in our Western church? Why don't we see this happening? It does happen here, but we don't see it on the same scale that it might take place, like you said, in places like East Africa. But honestly, I believe personally that you're really tapping into something we should truly ask the Holy Spirit about. And is it that there's been a lot of wrong doctrine? Mixture, ignorance, mixture of things and practices that we've had in the church? Is it like because we don't really talk about this? And so it's not something the church really embraces as a foundational core to the body, really acknowledging, because if you embraced it or if you talked about it, you actually have to deal with it now. And so it's been one of those taboo sort of topics in many ministries. But I will say, just in to not capitalize any further with the time here, that I am a witness for sure. I am now a true witness to say and confirm what you've said. Jesus is the deliverer and he is the deliverance. He is still delivering people. We didn't go with the mindset that we were going to deliver people, but he wanted to set them free. He was going to deliver them. And to me, it's the most amazing thing to witness, because honestly, I was able to even witness the Holy Spirit obviously moving right through my own hands. And I was just in shock about it, because I knew I have nothing. But what I did have was the Holy Spirit on the inside of this temple, this vessel that I have. And I believe he is who he says he is. And I believe he can do what he says he can do. And I believe. And so when I put my hands out, I was calling on the name of Jesus Christ and praying and believing that God was going to deliver them. And he did. And so I left there just in awe. But I will say one final thing. If you haven't heard me say this before, that particular evening, the first night of this, we got in the car and I was with Bernie. And there was someone driving and we were just quiet. Bernie had said, we need to leave. And so we left. The field is, deliverance is still happening. There's so many people that were still out there with other people ministering. And we were in the car and we were just so overwhelmed by what the Holy Spirit had done there. And we were quiet for the first little bit of the ride. And then Bernie broke the silence and he just said, we give you all the glory. We take none of it. We take none of it. We give you all the glory. And I'm just telling you, I learned something in that car ride about deliverance that I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to learn in that moment with Bernie, and to see his example and to watch that, because that was so poignant for me in that moment. I could feel the presence of God so strongly in that car, and it was just overwhelming, but it was so important in that moment that we didn't get puffed up. Because the other thing that I saw even tonight, as you were sharing some of that scripture, was it said that Jesus gave the disciples, all 12 of them, and it named Judas in the list, that he was able to heal and cast out demons. And we know the fate of Judas. And so this is not a ministry where any of us should get puffed up about, because God's flowing through us or he's using us. Because at the end of the day, you know, in Matthew 7, he says, many are going to say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And so again, the only reason to say that is the fact of the matter is he exalts the humble. And we just need to acknowledge that when we're talking about this, this is not about us. It's not about anything we have done. It's about who he is and how he's willing to work through those who will be willing vessels and just believe him.
Amen. And Jesus rightfully could have made it about himself, but even what he said is, well, I'm doing this by the Spirit of God. he was even giving glory to the Spirit of God as he was explaining that in Matthew 12 to the Pharisees. Krista, thank you for sharing that. It says, let all things be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And thank you for being a witness to what God is still doing. Go ahead, Sylvia.
Amen. What I would just like to say is confirm, so I'd be the third, amen, that God does do it. It is amazing. And I think that the frame of mind that we really need to have is, it is another dimension of God's great love for his people, for his creation. To me, the greatest act after salvation that I have seen is the way that the Holy Spirit, God, moved to restore people who are being tormented, that are being tortured literally by the enemy that is in captivity. And when he said he came to set the captives free, that's exactly what he meant. And that we must understand, because oftentimes we think that, yeah, this happens in Africa. It is right here in the United States of America. The difference is that we call it by other names, and because they are willing to understand and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, he moves mightily. Just last Tuesday night, I was in the Bronx, Pastor Shane and I, with another pastor, and his church member, young guy, 21 years old, received Christ 5 months ago, but 3.5 hours later, demon after demon after demon. So when we say that it's not in our church, it's not true. They are. And 10 minutes before we started, I would have never guessed that young man had anything. In fact, when we went downstairs to their area, the children's area, I didn't think I was going down there for it to evolve in what it did. We were having a conversation, was talking, and then it just began to manifest. And at that point, God did what he did. But I saw God's love for that individual, because he did not want to leave him the way he was. And again, we were just vessels that he was operating through, and one would leave. And you could tell when it was getting weak, because when that one would get weak, it would start calling for reinforcements, to the place where we literally had to build a wall around them to cut it off so no more reinforcements can come. Demons are real. And when the Bible says that we would receive power to cast them out, God is saying, this is another extension of my love. I want my people clean, because when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, there is nothing holy about demons. There is nothing holy about the wickedness and the evilness that is there. Literally, when the guy was trying to confess Christ and his love for Christ, these demons were trying to kill him, literally suffocate him. And at one point, I had to say, he shall live and not die in Jesus' name. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Demons are real, and we have received power. And it's not something that anyone wants. I didn't ask for this. As a matter of fact, it's like, Lord, what in the world is happening here? But God said, it is because I love my Son, and he is mine, and the enemy cannot have him. Amen. He had been given medication, been diagnosed with all kind of medical terms and all of that. But the simple fact is, it was demon possession. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus showed up and set that young man free.
He is always the answer. Sylvia, thanks for sharing. That's recent, fresh stuff, right? You said that just happened.
Yeah, that was last Tuesday. And Bernie, seems like ever since I connected with you, I can't go anywhere where they're not manifesting anymore.
The the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, there's no other explanation for any of it happening around us other than the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, I do want to say something that's important here, and we can still have, I think, a few minutes for questions or comments from some others. But one of the things that could happen, of course, is in engaging in this ministry, that you could be afraid, right? You can be afraid to do it. Is something going to harm me as I'm in the midst of this? Let's go back to Mark 16. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. So that is, when it's talking about it will by no means hurt them, I don't think it's limited just to that portion where it's talking about taking up serpents, right? There is nothing that is going to come on you as you're ministering deliverance in the name of Jesus. He is the protector. He's, as Krista had talked about, he's sealed us with the Spirit. It's not something that you should worry about, that, oh, now this thing's going to come on me. It's going to escape and come. Operating in the authority that he's given you, using his name, not your own, certainly being careful with it, right? It's not something that we should do willy-nilly, but realize that even in the midst of that, he has us protected. He has us covered. It's still a demonstration. I guess that's a double demonstration, right, of his power. Not only that he can cast it out, but that also that he can keep you as it is being cast out.
And one of the things that I've also seen and am learning is that God, when he begins deliverance with someone, I love what Pastor Sylvia said to me. In the moment we were in the midst of another situation, whatever he begins, he will finish. And he does finish. He is the deliverer and he is the deliverance. So if deliverance has begun, sometimes it is a process of however much time that the Holy Spirit has you spend with someone, if that's taking place. But if you have spent all of that time and it feels like maybe it's not done, honestly, we just have to believe Jesus to continue the deliverance. Because one of the things that I can testify to as well is seeing another person that I love that received some deliverance, but actually testify of it days later that they felt fully delivered, but not necessarily at the moment. They might have felt a little different, but then days later had a testimony of feeling transformed, like legitimately feeling like, okay, they went to bed knowing that something had happened and they could sense something was different, but actually testifying a couple of days later that they totally felt like everything was different about who they were, like the way they were thinking and things were clear that hadn't been clear, just like deliverance had happened. But it's just, again, a reminder that Jesus is the one doing the deliverance. And sometimes it's the process of how he goes about finishing the work that he started and that he's doing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to share an experience that I had personally. So I was in a moment of fasting, and I went into a prayer class, and then I was just waiting upon the Lord. This was my personal deliverance. I don't know what the Lord delivered me from, but I tell you, I just sat in my prayer closet and just waiting upon the Lord. Silently, I said nothing. Just waiting there upon the Lord. And I tell you, it's maybe God took me into the Spirit. I don't know what was going on. But I sat in that room and I hear a squeaking sound, like something screaming. Like the sound was so horrible. Before that time, I had a dream that I think it's a woman. She touched me and a squeaking, something was squeaking and just left and ran. I left out of me and it ran. And I was so troubled by that dream. I said, Father, is this me? Am I being tormented by this spirit? Is this what's going on in my spiritual life? And so the thing that led to that fasting that I took, and in that, on that day, I just sat in a room and I was just waiting on God in that room. And I tell you, and as I was waiting on God, I fell into a deep sleep. And immediately I heard this skin. I was so terrified. Then I woke up. I went to my sleep, babe. I think I've been delivered. And my wife was deep asleep. And in her sleep, she said, praise the Lord. And I just went to sleep that night. I'm just saying to say that it is true. You could be in the church. You might not even know. You may think everything is fine with you, but God has a way to reveal certain things about yourself. And then you realize that, oh, okay, is this where I am? What doors have I opened into my life to let this to happen? And I can remember that season was a season where I was having a lot of arguments with my wife. I was full of unforgiveness for my wife. I was always angry with her. We would always argue. And I was always trying to be right. I believe God was showing me that you've opened some doors into your spirit. And this is what is causing you to think the way you think. This is what is causing you to strive with your wife continuously. We all say that marriages have issues, marriages have problems, and that is true. But we've been taught forgiveness. And I think I was lacking that at that time. And when God showed me what happened in my dream, because God speaks to me a lot in dreams, and I took up a fast and I was delivered in the name of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that. My biggest desire is that, Father, if there is anything in my life that is not worthy of you, please reveal it to me so that I may come humbly before you in prayer and fasting, because he is the great deliverer. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Bernie, this is Phyllis. I want to thank you for teaching on this. Last week, I had a request from an inmate in the lockdown unit to come visit. And when I got there, she said to me, I believe that I am possessed of a demon. And she began to describe what she was experiencing. And I was so grateful that Krista had shared with me her experience, because one of the things I remember that she said to me about Kenya, and she actually said it today, was, I got nothing, but I got nothing on my own, but Jesus is everything. And I remembered that, because that was one of my first thoughts of, Lord, I got nothing, but yet I have everything because I have you. So what I've learned through Krista and Pastor Sylvia sharing, I was able to share and to command and to walk in the authority that the Lord has given me. And I just appreciate so much you teaching this, because the church is not teaching this. And like you said before, the very beginning is that we ought to walk in expectation more, that these things will happen in our lives because the Lord has told us that it will. So I just appreciate the practicality of what you've shared tonight.
Amen. And thank you for that testimony. Wow. Wow. So more anointing, Lord, upon Phyllis. Pray, Lord, that you would empower her, that your boldness would come upon her, that when she enters that facility, that she would carry your spirit and that she would carry your fire. Lord, that demons would flee simply at the presence of her walking in because of who she represents and who is inside her. Lord, may you demonstrate through her that greater is you than the one that is in the world. So Lord, we thank you for her ministry. We thank you, Lord, that she has embraced the authority that you have given her. And we just pray more and more upon her in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Bernie, I just have one more thing that I'd like to add. I just want to remind all of us that the scripture does say that these things would follow us. Amen. Therefore, God has already said that they would. And when we agree with the scripture, then we have to agree with what he said he would send. It's not that we're seeking or asking for signs, wonders, or miracles, or to be able to deliver people from demons or any of that, but it is the power that worketh in us, and that power is the Holy Spirit. And then also understand we're in the last days. The enemy knows that his days are numbered. As darkness increases, the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And grace is deliverance is a part of grace. It's God's love delivering again that which is his. I really believe that to when you see people tormented like that, bound, that want to be let go, to be free, and they can't, only the love of God, the true love of God, shows up. And when he shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up to, if necessary, wrestle with those demons to get them out. I know we read the scripture and it appears that Jesus said one word and they just came out. Amen. Praise the Lord. I agree with that. And we do experience that as well. But then Satan understands, the demon does, that they have legal ground and territory. And if they have been covenanted by a parent or a covenant you yourself gave with the forces of darkness, then until that legal ground is broken, they will not come out. Some of them are so stubborn that they will tell you. Even the young man last week when we were saying what he said, he belongs to me. And he began to say how he belongs to me. His father and his mother were Satanists. They had covenanted this kid before he was born to the forces of darkness, to Satan. And so Satan, with legal authority, they come in. But God is greater, the stronger than, but it has to be broken. And again, once that happens, then God will do what he does. But our God is the most powerful. He is the most loving. And not that false grace, that false love where anything goes, leaves you the way you are, full of sin and all jacked up. No. True, genuine love is God comes to set the captives free and to get you right with him so that you can walk with him in freedom. It is the most beautiful thing. That's what I walk away with. Man, what a God we have that loves us, that would do this for humanity. Who is man that you are mindful of him, that you visit him? Ooh, glory be unto God. Amen.
Pastor Sylvia, I want to ask a question just for the group so that we'll understand a little deeper. Like this legal authority that has to be broken, that is broken by a declaration of breaking that power. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes. And in this individual's case, he had already received Christ as his savior, and the demons were mad as a rattlesnake. And every time we would have him to say, I choose Jesus, the thing would try to choke him out. And I will tell you that they were in various shapes and forms. And I just kept saying, you are there. I need you to speak. Tell him you've made your decision. And then once we could touch and agree, the individual has decided Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus and the power of the blood, absolutely, absolutely. But I am telling you, the longer these things stay, and especially his legal authority was his father, and his father had covenanted him to that spirit. And then his mother as well. It has to be broken. It has to be broken.
Pastor Sylvia called me when this all happened, and she was testifying and sharing what was happening at that time. And so one of the aspects of, I think, what Phyllis is asking right now is important in this case that you're sharing, was that you had the pastor, who was his pastor, stand in the place of the parents, and he began to speak to command that thing to let go and release.
Yeah, that was when we got to the fourth one. Mm-hmm. That wasn't right away.
Okay.
Yeah, but you're right. That was when we got, again, what I'm sharing is they were stronger in intensity. Every step of the way, the Holy Spirit is leading, saying, do this, do that. So when he got to that one that was the stronger one, that, as I shared with you, said, you cannot tell me to come out. Then that's when the Holy Spirit said, we need the pastor who will now take the place as his spiritual authority. And in doing so, he can stand in the place of his Father.
And I think it's interesting too, while we're on this, if you don't mind just sharing, like the response, because the response, you said, I think that he began to actually run.
Yes, he did. Again, we have been at this for hours. I don't know, because it seemed like minutes. I really didn't know it was 3.5 hours until we finished. But when we had dealt with a series of other demons, and again, we realized that one would come out, but another one would show. And this individual had tattoos, and he had tattoos of the eye, like what's on a dollar bill, amen. And he had an Egyptian demon goddess on his arm, and he had some other things. He had one eye on his neck, and the one that was on his neck is the one that kept trying to choke him out. So when we think tattoos are nothing, and there's no, it is not true. So anyway, after we had been in one area, and then when the Holy Spirit gave the guidance in reference to, you cannot break what his parent, his father, has given. That's why, if you remember in the scripture, Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed, should have been Esau, but Jacob got the blessing. Then Jacob blessed the 12. God is setting a principle and a pattern there, which is how he does everything. So his father had covenanted him to Lucifer, Satan, and the devil. So this stronger one, not the stronger than, because that's Jesus, this strong one could not be broken without breaking the authority legally that his father has. Even though his father lives in Texas, he's not here in New York, but he still has the legal authority that he gave to Satan and his cronies. And so when the pastor came in, because we said, now we need to, you need to pray. And when he began to walk towards him, the demon literally got up off the floor and started running up to the other end of the hall. And when he ran into the wall, then the pastor and all of us began, and then another wave. It was literally like wave after wave. But that spirit recognized the legal authority that came as the pastor being now his father and his shepherd in Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's awesome, Sylvia. And like, another thing that you raised here is the Lord gives us what we need in the midst of that. You didn't know all this was going to transpire the way it did. And like Krista said, like Phyllis says, we got nothing. But he then began to give you the strategy for this to be complete, right? You substitute the spiritual father now. And this declaration, just like we receive salvation with the confession of our mouth, these other things, it takes a renouncing. It takes a, I put it in terms of canceling earlier in this teaching tonight, but canceling those connections, that comes in the mouth. That comes from the mouth, canceling it, making that declaration. That's a powerful testimony, and we just give God thanks. We just give Jesus a praise. Let's just pray for a second here. Lord, we just give you the praise, Jesus. We honor you and give you all the glory. Lord, we know that there is nothing about us individually that contains power in our own. It's nothing about us and all about you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that have occurred in our meeting tonight. We thank you for having us hear what you have been doing through your people. Lord, in no way do we take any of the honor for ourselves. We simply declare that you and you alone are worthy of the honor, worthy of the praise for the things that you have done. We are humbled that you would use us. We are humbled that you would simply live in us, who are we that you would live in us? But we thank you that your word declares we are the temple of the living God. So we thank you for your spirit, your presence in us. And Lord, tonight as a group, we simply confess you, Jesus, as Lord. Lord, we take the time now even to repent of known sin in our lives. Lord, we confess it before you now as sin. And we repent, we turn away from it, and we turn to you. Lord, if there's any unforgiveness that dwells in any of us, Lord, right now we consciously forgive those, anyone or multiple people who have offended or hurt us, Lord. We forgive them now. Lord, we cancel any connection with the occult, any force of darkness that has happened either in our bloodline, our family history, our ancestors, Lord, or ourselves. We cancel any agreement with the enemy in Jesus' name. And Lord, now we command the enemy to leave. We command the enemy to no longer torment or harass anyone in this group now, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we rest now in your secret place. We dwell in your secret place now. We ask, Lord, that you would simply be with us, that we can abide in you. Lord, as we abide in you, as we remain in you, we are free, we are covered, we are protected. Lord, I speak and apply the blood of Jesus now over each of us who is assembled in this gathering. Lord, we declare that you and you alone are God. We declare that you are El Shaddai, you are God Almighty. No weapon formed against your people shall prosper. In the name of Jesus, we declare that your people are safe in your arms. So, Lord, we thank you for this time tonight together. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we also thank you for allowing us to walk in authority and power that you have given us. And so we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen.